Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation which addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines him who he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have endured. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all you have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and lives? For they discipline us for a short time at their pleasure, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed.
All right, thank you. And Luke 12.
I came to cast fire upon the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am constrained until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For henceforth in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against her mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law.
Okay, thank you. Now, I think what we'd like to do here, go back to each one of these very quickly to Psalm 82 first, and pick out some of the key words. What are the key words in this, as you see it? Psalm 82. What do you see? Take, you know, just a few, some of the key words in here. Take a, what will be the key word for you as you read it?
Rescue.
Rescue. Put that next to this thing here. Right on.
Justice.
Justice.
Rescue. Justice. Okay, one more. Is there any other?
Sons.
Sons, okay. Anything else?
Judgment.
Judgment.
Deliver.
Deliver. Okay, now, when you look at this, well, let's go down to Jeremiah. What do we see in Jeremiah?
Punishment.
Well, it's been drying out on us today. Is this because it's for the end of the week? Punishment? What about that part where, am I a God far off? What does that tell us?
Lack of communication.
Distance.
Power.
Power.
Presence.
Presence. That might be a little, that would describe the whole section there, wouldn't it? But you don't have to do something here. Hooray! Safe rescue. Thank you. Okay. Rescue. No. I have to still be sleeping present, I think. C or S, presence. Okay. And then?
What else do
Jeremiah,
we say?
Lies.
Lies?
Lies. They lie. Telling lies?
Telling lies. Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Okay. What else?
My word.
My word, what would that be? Read that section.
God's word. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. Is not my word like fire?
Faith, word. My word. Okay. Faithfully. Okay, what else? Getting a picture of something? Some kind of a picture? Should be getting some kind of picture, I think. What else? Is there anything else in Jeremiah? What about the word prophet? Would that be a key word in here?
Prophet?
Okay, Hebrews.
Discipline.
That's interesting. You can even pick up discipline way down the bottom there.
And perseverance.
Discipline. Perseverance. Okay.
Respect.
Respect.
Healing.
Healing, you said?
Yes.
Okay. What about the first sentence?
Cloud of witnesses.
Cloud of witnesses. Witnesses. Well,
we'll use cloud.
Cloud of witnesses, not just witnesses. Okay. What else?
Conflict or struggle.
There's a lot in that English.
Courage.
How about listen?
Listen.
Yeah.
Okay.
Speak the word faithfully.
Speak faithfully. Speak word faithfully.
about righteousness?
Where's that sentence? Read that sentence.
Oh, right. I have to find it. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
Toward righteousness. Gee, this is a lot. Okay. You got enough on that? Let's go to Luke.
Disruption.
Disruption. You must be from California thinking of an earthquake.
No.
Okay. What else do we see?
Disruption.
Baptism.
Baptism. Okay.
Peace.
Peace. Okay.
Division.
Division. Okay. What about that part where it says, I have come?
Cast fire.
Okay. I have come.
Cast fire.
That would be the introduction to all of this, isn't it? For what purpose? For what purpose has it come to cast fire?
To refine us.
Fine. Okay, I think we can stop here and get into this now. Okay, now do with the cat here.
It's on the floor right here.
Oh, okay. Okay, now let's get to work. What kind of picture do we get? It's not always that the scriptures, the assigned readings work together, does it? But this one seems to have a lot of connections to it. Picture, but what? Let's concentrate first of all then. I want to concentrate on the text for tomorrow night for the sermon. We'll be on Hebrew. The sermon will be based on Hebrews, and everything else will be connected to that, hopefully. Okay, so now if we take Hebrews first, then to use this as our main text, then the others can fill into that. All right, and so we have in Hebrews discipline, perseverance, respect, healing, cloud, witnesses. Why was the book of Hebrews written in the first place? It's not, if you look at the first chapter of Hebrews, it says, in many and various ways God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Right? What comes to your mind? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Christ. The Christ was with God, and the Christ was God. And the Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? So, then Who is this Christ that came to us in these last days? He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature, upholding the universe by his word of power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has obtained is more excellent than theirs. Now, this is the introduction. How does it differ from the other books, say, to the book of Corinthians and the book of the Ephesians? How does the introduction differ?
It's written primarily to the Jews rather than Gentiles.
Well, it's written to, in a subtle way, it doesn't say who, right? But the introduction gives you a hint to whom it is being addressed to. Whereas in Corinthians and all the other books, it is written specifically to churches.
Churches or people.
Churches or people, and he addresses to certain problems that they have, or many problems, right? But here he does not spell out everything. It is very subtle, if you notice there. It speaks about the prophets of old to our fathers by the prophets, that the prophets came to speak to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the others that followed. He speaks of the past. All right? Then he goes to bring the people to say, he has spoken to us by a son, not by a prophet. To our fathers, he spoke with prophets. But in the later years, in our time, he's saying, in our generation, he spoke to us to a son. What does that mean? What does that mean? The son?
A personalized relationship.
Okay.
To the Messiah. The people whom he's writing is presumably are aware of the things on which he's touching. And so he just carries this to the logical fulfillment, and this is the Messiah who's promised.
All right. And he's talking about the preeminence of Christ, that he is above all.
He is above all. Right? So, if we put those two things together, see, if we put those two things together, prophets, son, and the son is preeminent. He empties the other, right? That means our faith today is what? Our faith in Christ is more, if Christ is the highest, it is the best. There's nothing better than this. That's what he's saying. Now, why is he saying that? Why is he saying that? What is the problem now? If we have to go to someone and say that Christ is the Son of God, the God, not just another God, what are we saying? If we go around as missionaries or to our neighbors and say, come to a church, because we worship Christ. Christ is our Lord. What are we saying? Whereas this person doesn't know Christ or goes someplace else. What are we saying to this person? True.
That we believe.
We believe.
Trust in him.
Trust in him, but this is the best.
Yeah.
The supreme being.
Supreme pontiff. I don't like the word pontiff. I don't know why I used it, but we understand what it means, right? This is the best. So, without saying it, we are saying to the other person, come on over to the best. Right? Now, if he's writing to, okay, it's key now, important. if he is writing, let's say, to the Hebrews, what kind of Hebrews is he speaking to? What kind of Hebrews? Are they Hebrew, or are they Hebrew Christians? Why is he writing to the Hebrew Christians like this? They already believe, presume they've been baptized. So now why is he saying, reminding them about these things?
Evidently they've been dabbling in relationship to other angels or gods or
sliding. They've been sliding. Right? Sliding back to the old culture, whatever it is. Have you ever thought of? Have you ever given a thought that the other religions or other forces are working very, very hard? Have you ever thought of that? How many of you from the Midwest? Is the rest of you from the West Coast? Amazing. I don't believe this. Well, if we're from the West Coast, we know that. Right? But there's always this danger, isn't it? Always this danger that we fall back into what we had come from. And sometimes unknowingly we fall back into it. Culture is a powerful thing, isn't it? We face this all the time in our situation. Many of our people come from Buddhist background. In fact, most of them. I come from Buddhist background. All right? And there's always this kind of pull back, you know. And there are many in the community, cultural things are very, very strong. The Buddhist churches are very strong. They've become stronger in recent years, you know. And they have these festivals, they have these Obon festivals, where the Obon festivals mean where the dead comes back to visit, you know. And then they have a celebration, all that. And it's all made under the name celebration, a festival, you see. And our young people go, the old folks go, and it's a cultural thing, they say. But back of it is all, underneath it all, is still this old thing. And it's a difficult thing, oftentimes, to know where faith changes. It's always a mixture. And the reason I ask if you're from the Midwest or if you're Scandinavian, right? We use some of the old cultural things that are not Christian, do we? Have you ever thought of that? You ever lifted your mug of beer or your beer says skull? What's that mean? What is skull?
Health.
Health? What's the actual word for it? Doesn't skull come from skull? The Vikings drinking from skulls, using that as cups. Am I correct? You mean? This is, yeah, that's what you say. That's what we have changed the thing, but the word skull, doesn't that mean skull? This is what I've heard someplace. Makes sense anyway, right? Only way changes. Because no one likes to say today this is a skull. But haven't we seen pictures where they're drinking out of skull? You know, you Vikings are not that clean after all. But the You know, these things creep in. And here in Hebrews, this is what he's saying, right? So he's saying, he lifts up Christ, the perfecter of our faith. The perfecter of our faith. Now it is with that kind of background, understanding of the book, that there's a conflict, an inner conflict within the Jewish Christians, how to deal with these things, with our backsliding. One of the biggest thing I find confronting, like our Buddhist people, is during the funeral of the loved ones. When you go to a funeral during the Buddhist church, there comes a time when they come up and take an incense, you know, and lay it down. Now, for me, this is a point of worship. It's an act of worship and whatnot. But to many others, it's just a cultural thing. Now, if you ask a Buddhist priest, he will tell you it's a cultural thing, tradition. But what's tradition? You know, I mean, you know, it, and they would say, well, it's to take away the odor of the, you know. But still, if it's a memorial service where there is no body, they still do it. So that doesn't hold. And it's a point of conflict. And you can tell a Christian oftentimes when they come to a funeral, that when they, instead of taking that, they bypass it. And merely, like we normally do, is merely go pay their respects. And that's what we go. And that's what I usually do. Even at my own family, when my dad or, you know, member of the family pass away, I tell the family first ahead of time, I won't be doing that. And they say, it's fine with them. What's important is you are here. But for many of our people, it's a point of conflict. So it's not to fall back, and they want to keep that delineation. And I think this is what's been going on over here, you see. And so, to lift up the Christ always as the perfecter of our faith, who humbled himself, and as it says here, he sacrificed himself, that now he sits at the right hand of God. Now, do we have any kind of conflict like that today? On any inner conflict. Maybe not with our past, with our, you know, Scandinavian cultures, whatever, but just culture in general. Do we have any such problems between faith and action? Place we go, what we think of. What do you say? I'm talking too much.
But ask the question. These early Jewish Christians obviously were under a great deal of pressure from their families and their society, opposed to Christianity. Now, presumably you have seen some of that. Your background, Buddhist. Tell us just a little bit about these pressures on you.
My personally, most of those pressures have already been resolved. My blessing was that my folks were very good Buddhists, faithful Buddhists, devoted people, but they were not tunnel vision Buddhists. They were glad I went to church, any church, you know, to keep me out of trouble. You know, we do that, right? Keep them off the streets, you see. And they were glad that I went to church. And they supported me all the way. When I went to the seminary, they supported me. When I told my folks I'm gonna go, before I joined the army, I told my folks I was gonna go to get my GI Bill and go to the seminary. No opposition at all. They were glad I would go, you know. So for myself, I didn't have the problem. The problem I had, the big problem I had, was the problem of self-identity. You know, after the army, I went to Gustavus, here among all the Scandinavians. They're terrible people, really. Then I went to Rock Island. First I went out east to congregation. My background is congregation. And I was baptized as a teenager. Then I went to, you know, Rock Island. And, you know, my friends were there. I had a great time, wonderful time. But the problem comes with fellows like me, people like me, and people from overseas coming into our country, into this society. I came from Hawaii, right? Born in Hawaii. Is that when we become almost brainwashed, we lose somehow our sense of identity and we become, let's put it this, we become more white. You know, than who we really are, and we want to become more like whites. And that is a danger, because after a while you find yourself, as you grow older, you start looking for your, you know, for your roots. And it's all tangled up, you see. And so that was the problem I had. But that's all cared for now. And the thing is, so I always emphasize, go back to your roots. When I was at, for 1 year, I was the interim pastor of our local Danish church. Would you believe that? And I tell you, I was more Dane than the Danes. Really? Because I kept emphasizing them, let's go back, because they were having the same problem. They were having the same problem in their own church as I was having mine before that. They're saying, we got to be American. We Americans. Right? And so what does it mean to be an American? Well, gee whiz, you know. What does it mean to be an American? It's a, you know. And do we have to eat hamburger? Can't we eat lutefisk? Wow. You know? And the thing is, go ahead, eat your lutefisk. And the best definition I've come across was by this Peterson. Axel Peterson, he passed away since then. Salty man. He just come out, he's a good day. He'll tell you the way it is. And he had no trouble with his identity. He said, yeah, to be an American is to be yourself. And now you gotta figure out who yourself is. And this is the problem then. They were having here then too. If I am a Jew, do I have to do, and as a Christian Jew, do I have to go back to everything that is Jewish, or is there something else that I can still keep some of the things of the past of my Jewishness and yet be a Christian? And that is the biggest identity problem. Maybe they had to. You see, many of our Asians, I know one man came to me. He said, Reverend, I want to talk to you. And he said, you know, how come my brother cannot come go to my father's funeral in the Buddhist church? I said, oh, how come? Why, what's the problem? So he just became a Christian. I think one of the born-again Christians in that line, in fundamentalism. And his pastor said, his minister, reverend said, he cannot go to the church because it's not a Christian church. I said, oh, I go. You know, especially if it's my own relatives, I go. I don't go to everybody's funeral. There's too many. But I go, but I don't do everything. You see, the identity problem, and this kind of thing, this happened twice. I've heard of this twice. Once in Hawaii, once in Los Angeles. That they've come and they've made this kind of statement, given a conflict within the family. You see, an identity problem of who we are. And we must know who we are and who we belong to.
I appreciate what you're saying. One of the reflections that I've had is the church has done all they can, Lutheran Church, to kill any kind of roots that we have in this country. They have said no dinners, no parties, no celebrations, and especially the LCA did it, to the point that it's almost, you're almost ashamed to have any German or any kind of heritage. The heritage you have is either McDonald's or Burger King now.
You can come to my church and be what you want.
Well, but all I'm saying is I think we have taken something away from an awful lot of people. I used to kid the Norwegians about their Lutefisk and Lefse. That's some of my heritage. And the more I think about that and what Crispus meant and what it, and all that Lutefisk and Lefse and all that other stuff, that it's a very, I think it's a necessity. If I had, my kids were home, they would go eat Lutefisk and Lefse over Christmas at some one of the churches around. Whether they liked it or not, I don't care.
Is that the point?
No. It's quite a celebration, I think.
It's not whether you like it or not. A lot of times, yet to take get a taste of it, you know. And that's important, you know. And we keep some of our own celebrations at home. You know, it's tough being a Japanese in this country, you know that?
I'm sure.
Because celebration comes very quick, Christmas and New Year. It's only 7 days apart. Two big feasts. And Thanksgiving, not just before that, you know. But we make our spread in a small way, make our sushi, make our sashimi, and make whatever thing we need to do, you know. And here again then, Let me tell you. I don't have to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. That we need our old folks. We need our old folks. Not because we're getting old, we want to be cared for. No. Our old folks are our history. They are our roots. So when my wife's mother is with us, not in our home, but she visits, she comes with us, goes to church every Sunday, we pick her up. But she knows all the dishes and how to do them. She knows what it means. She brings it up, makes a difference. When she's gone, we're going to miss that. We're going to miss a good part of our history, you see. So we can keep certain parts of our history, yet be Christians. And this is what this book is saying. And we have, he says, a cloud of witnesses, right? He said in chapter 11, by faith Abraham, by faith Enoch, by faith the people went through the desert, by faith. You see? By faith we believe we have a cloud of witnesses here to tell us this. It's okay to become who we are. Because if we do not know who we are, we're finished. A few years ago, let me tell you something very important. Listen carefully. A few years ago, before the ELCA came into being, we had a multicultural gathering in Chicago at the seminary. There were 100 people there. Is it 100? Yeah, 20 from each group. 20 Asians, 20 blacks, 20 Hispanics, 20 Native Americans, 20 whites. One night was devoted for each group to present something of their cultural heritage. So we all did. Now, as Asians, we're going to talk about this next week in one of the presentations, but who are the Asians? Mm-hmm. Oh, wow, you know, it blows your mind. Today it would be worse than it was then, because we only had Chinese, Taiwanese, and Japanese. It wasn't bad at all, you know. So we melded, we made a skit, we melded everybody's experience in one. So we did okay. The blacks had their, you know, cultural thing, and the Hispanics had theirs, the Native Americans did. What did the whites do? You tell me that. you laugh. What did the whites do? Come on, you tell me. What do you think the whites did? Did they dance the polka? No. What would you do? Okay, you may not have too much problem here. But they came up and said, we cannot do a thing. Because they said, put it this way. My father was Irish, my mother was Swedish. And their parents were something else too. And we all mixed up. You see? And they didn't know who they were in that sense. Well, of course, we're Americans, right? That's where they can say we're Americans, and they can say we, you know, and play some of the music that is already here. That is American. And this will happen more and more with our young people. Among the Asians, among the blacks, it will happen. And so a new people is coming up. So what is it that's going to hold us together?
Christianity.
Our roots.
Whatever roots we can obtain. But we will have to make some kind of an identity. Right? One of the things the blacks have taught us, because I'm sure they're going through all this too. But one of the things that the blacks have in one sense in favor of them, which is not a very good thing, the outside pressure, the prejudice placed upon them, even though they all mix racially, ethnically they're mixed. Very few pure blacks, there is such a thing as pure. You know, that word is terrible, you know. CNH 100% pure sugar from Hawaii. But the point is this. As there is the outside pressure of prejudice against the blacks, then they have no recourse but to call themselves blacks. In fact, they're changing it now. Okay, I'm going to tell you this right now so you'll be ahead of the times. It's Afro-American. In that, I think that's what, Afro-Americans. It's not blacks, because black will still be continually used for a while, but the new terminology for their identity is Afro-Americans. All right? And the Asians will be what? Asians and Pacific Americans, something like that. And this will be Asian Pacific Islanders. It's Asian Pacific ancestry or Pacific Americans. Okay, that's just on the side. But those are important things now. Very important how you identify persons. In this country, it's very important. So then, because of this kind of pressure from outside, then they have no choice but to call themselves Afro-Americans. And it's already set for them. But for us, for many others, for you especially who are whites, you would have an identity problem if you don't have it already. But we have to sit down and start dealing with this. This one is dealing with it. And it deals with it on the point of faith. On the point of faith. That faith, and here the blacks have taught us one thing. As they try to exert their identity, the Christians, black Christians, are saying, I am not so much as black or Afro-American, but I am a child of God. That they have taught us, to say, I am a child of God. Then no matter what your identity is, no matter how mixed up you are, you can still say, I am a child of God, and that is what it really is. Make sense? You know? And it is in this then, as we are a child or children of God, as we are children of God, then we can say, because we are children of God, because the blood of Christ runs through all of us. I have given blood to I don't know how many different kinds of people. Haven't you also? And hasn't it kept somebody else alive of different race? Well, now the blood of Christ then renews us daily through our baptism in Christ. And baptism is not just a ritual, it is power. Right? It is power. We don't have any power here, right? But it is power. We talked about conflict, we talked about the struggle, courage, discipline, perseverance. All of that is in here saying persevere. It reminds me of the book of Revelation, isn't it? The book of Revelation, where the church is under tremendous pressure from the outside, from Rome, persecution. What is John saying to them? Hang in there. But hang in there not by gritting your teeth, but here is the prize. The eternal life with God in Christ. This is the prize we work for. As we work for that prize, we don't lose anything. We must work. Within the struggle, the conflict is there, but hang in there, because Christ is there supporting you. And that's where the discipline comes through. What is discipline? We talked about discipline earlier. You like discipline? Don't your children love discipline?
No.
Discipline. I hate discipline. Isn't that right? Children say that? What is discipline?
Well, it stems from disciple.
Disciple, okay. Well, does God discipline us? What's the difference between God's discipline and our discipline of our children? What does it say today? We read that. It disciplines us for holiness. When we discipline our child, it's to keep them quiet so we can listen to our TV. We discipline out of anger. Of course, we tell them, you know, this hurts me more than it does you. You know, and we punish you because we love you. Well, that's true too. But isn't this what God is doing? Does, you know, it's interesting, isn't it? Okay. First Samuel. Okay. Look at in First Samuel. Is it First Samuel? First Samuel. Is this? 16, 1 Samuel 16, okay. First Samuel 16, 14. Now, listen what it said, all right? Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Right? The Spirit of God departed from Saul. And an evil spirit from where? From the Lord. An evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is tormenting you." In other words, if God is in control of everything, if God is the creator and is in control of everything, he can also allow these things to happen to us. An evil spirit here, maybe the translation may not be what we comfortable with. It just means something that has been come upon Saul because of his disobedience to God. Now he is disturbed. Could be a bad conscience, right? Because Samuel was pretty rough on him too now, you know. Samuel told him what the Lord had said, you see, that you will not be king. There will be another person being anointed in your place. How would you like that? If you were king, your pastor come to you and say, "You know, no longer you're going to be king. No longer you're going to be the director of this company because you're disobeying the Lord. And someone else will be appointed. The board of directors will appoint someone else." How would you like that? You know, gee whiz. You make all kinds of bargains, right? You tell the pastor, "Hey, you're going to put a new building? Okay, I'm going to donate so much for you." All right? So the point is here. If God is in charge, he's the creator, he can allow these things to happen. It also can come from him. At least he allows it to happen. Because now look at something else. Look down to 22. Or 23 is better. Okay. "And whenever the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." That God can also send his spirit of comfort. If he is in charge, this is what he can do. And we have to be able to accept and not deny God's authority and power over us and everything that is that comes to us. I think that's important, isn't it? To accept this thing. They accepted it. The people accepted that God can do these things. And then God did send, as we read over and over, God's sent the Babylonians to discipline Israel because of their disobedient ways. That God is in charge. We have to remember that. And he disciplines us. If we don't take care of our children, he will discipline us. And the children will suffer. If we do not take care of the laws according to work again, according to God's will, we will be disciplined. We will suffer the consequences. This is why we need people in Congress that will listen to us who believe in God. This is why we need teachers in the classroom. Teachers who would come to class and use good words. You know, we got teachers today that you, I'm sure that if you, we were sitting there, that'd blow our mind the way they teach, especially in high school and junior high. And we need good teachers. We need to encourage our children to get into this kind of thing. And we need to support them. And we need to get our act together. that because now we come to the point of retirement doesn't mean that all of a sudden, well, we can take things easy and we wound it up the clock and things gonna go on its way. No, it's not. We have to keep our hands in there. As God will discipline us, we must use also our discipline upon others. Discipline is a good word. It's not negative. It's a good word. Love it, enjoy it, understand it. Important thing is, one thing I haven't been doing, I'm going against what I'm going to tell you now, but is to keep your eyes and ears open and your mouth shut. I've been opening my mouth too much. But you know what I'm saying? We have to get our act together in what Hebrews is saying. To get our act together, keep your eyes on Christ at all times. Not only in times of trouble, not only in times of need, not only in times of conflict. Well, in fact, we are in conflict today. The whole world is in conflict, ideologically. We cannot take things for granted anymore. Even in our own communities, there are forces there working. What is the most popular video cassette game that the kids are watching today?
Nintendo.
You know it. Have you ever looked at it? Okay. Have you ever looked at it? You looked at it. What is it? Tell us.
I don't play it.
No, you don't have to play, but tell us what it's about.
Oh, some of them are just fights, you know, these dragons or else Rambo, things like this.
Okay. And what this is what feeding our kids' mind. You know that? This is what's feeding our children's mind. Gobble up somebody else. Take, you know, the big fish eating the small fish. Greed. We just talked about it earlier. Someone brought up the idea, even in a Christian bookstore. Christian now, okay? They have, what was it, that manners falling down from heaven. And the one who can collect the most manna is the winner. Now, what's that say? Greed. I heard of a vacation Bible school. Not ours now. Not ours. I asked the children, what do you do in vacation school? He said, well, we had a lot of fun. Oh, yeah, well, it's great. You know, kids like fun. What did you do? We threw pie in somebody's face. A volunteer toy. Really? And then we had a shaving cream fight. In church? Yeah. And they think nothing of it. It was fun. And we have to be careful, discipline ourselves, and the bell has rung, I'm sorry, but the scripture says, that part where it says, strengthen the weak knees, right? Strengthen the weak knees, Hebrews. Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with all men. And striving for peace does not mean surrendering our things. All right? Not surrendering. Many times we want to be quiet with our neighbors, so we surrender. No. We do not surrender. So, strengthen our own hands. know your identity, first of all. Who you belong to, belong to the Christ, not to our culture. We're not Norwegians or Swedes or Japanese first, nor are we Americans first. We are Christians first. We are God's people. That's the most important thing for us to remember. Then we can keep our government in line. But when we're Americans first, then we always have to go along with the government and everything. But we are not Americans first. We are God's children first. That is the first thing we have to remember and make sure it is in our hearts. We are God's people first, God's children. Then we are Americans. Then we are what we are. That last part really is important only for our, how we celebrate life, understanding of ourselves. But celebrate who you are as Christians. Go and have your Luther fest and go and have your smorgasbord. Okay? Before we go, Father in heaven, thank you for this moment. Bless us now throughout the day. Grant us the strength of your presence that we would always know we are your people. In Jesus' name, Amen.